Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, saints of God, and welcome to a Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day. We had a great day today, a great service, great church picnic, great time of fellowship. And now we're going to have a great time looking at manna. Our series is entitled Deborah and Jael, Godly Housewives and Heroic Warrior Women. Our scripture text comes from Judges chapter 4, verse 9, and it reads, "And she, Deborah, said, I will surely go with thee, Barak, notwithstanding, the journey that you takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera to the hand of a woman, Jael." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, because this text reminds us that we're in need of heroes. Heroes in the church. Heroes who will stand up against evil. Heroes who will bring an end to the enemy's triumphs over the church. Heroes who will stand their ground and defend the honor, the name of the Lord, and rescue his church from wicked hands. Heroes. Father, we're so blessed to understand that heroes is not, to be a hero is not exclusively a male thing. That there are female heroes in the Bible who equally stand with men in saving the people of God. Lord, I pray for Grace Church, and I pray for every person on this broadcast who listens to Daily Manna from Heaven. I pray for our churches, and I pray that our churches would be filled with male and female heroes who will fight for God's cause. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. If you recall, we've talked about the illustrious Deborah. What a woman Deborah was. What a great heroine Deborah was. Of course, we know that Deborah was a wife, not necessarily a housewife. From all that I see, from all the activities that I see her involved in the kingdom of God, I do not believe she kept house. It could be that Deborah had maids. Deborah, in my estimation, was a professional woman. She went to work every day. She had an office. She held court underneath some palm trees, and there she helped the people of God discern what was the will of God for their life. She was a judge, a wife, the wife of Lapidoth, no doubt. No doubt she was Lapidoth's moon, and he, in turn, was her son. A wife, a loving wife, a caring wife, a wife that shared her heart with her husband and her years of youth and middle age and old age with the man that God gave her, the man by the name of Lapidoth, a wife. But that's what she was to one man, a wife. But then to the nation, to the people of God, she was a judge. She was a Safat. She discerned spiritual issues for the people of God and governed as God's word dictated. May we pastors today, may we leaders of the church today also discern spiritual matters. And when we're about to deliberate as a group or as an individual, may we always govern as God's word dictates. So she was a wife to one man, but a judge to a nation. And in addition to judge to a nation, she was an inspired prophetess. And we've already concluded that there are only four prophetess in 4,000 years of Old Testament history. Prophetess, unlike prophets, were very, very, very rare. Very rare. And whenever God gave the church a prophetess, she was a force to be reckoned with. Inspired women of God. No nonsense women of God. So she was a wife, a judge, a prophetess, and a warrior. For she joined Barak in the battle and inspired him to go stand toe-to-toe the enemy and defeat him. Then we looked at Barak, the cowardly general. But he was God's hand-picked choice. God picked him. It was God who told Deborah, go tell Barak to get 10,000 men and go fight against the Canaanites. Now, we know that Barak, whose name meant lightning, thunderbolt, no one wants to tangle with lightning. No one wants to take on a thunderbolt of a man. And yet, in reality, the man did not live up to the meaning of his name. In fact, he almost became a wimper, a dud, if you will, a dud. I remember one time as a kid, I bought, during the 4th of July period, it was a super firecracker, a super firecracker called an M80. And back in those days, an M80 cost a nice chunk of change. And I was saving and saving and saving because I wanted to bring to the 4th of July party, if I was going to bring a firecracker, I wanted to bring an M80. And I remember in those days, they probably cost about $5. And like I said, back in the 70s, that $5 was a chunk of change. So I bought the M80, and here I am. I can't wait to light this thing up. I can't wait for this thing to explode. This thing was a humongous firecracker. And to my sadness, I lit the fuse, and I ran back to where my friends were, And the M80 was a dud. It didn't even explode. It just fizzled. There was no pop. There was no big explosion. There was no booming sound. That is exactly what Barack almost became. He was an M80 in name only. He almost became a whimper, almost became a dud of a man. And yet, Deborah rebuked him, and with that rebuke inspired him to muster the courage to go into battle. Now, tonight we're looking at a woman named Jael. And before we actually break down who Jael is and share a little bit with you about why this lesson needs to end with Jael, I want to play Judges chapter 4 in its entirety. And I want you to follow me along with the scripture reading. So I want you to get your Bibles. Our key verse is Judges chapter 4, verse 9. But we want to start reading at verse 1 and end at verse 24. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. Here is the reading of the text.
Chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Ha-Rosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zeanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they shewed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, and he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will shew thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
And there you have it. So there you have the players. You have Deborah, the prophetess, Barak, the milsop, the weakling, the namby-pamby general, whom Deborah has to snap him out of his sissified state and tell him to man up. And now we have this woman named Jael. So let's look at Jael. Now there's two large read-ups here in your outline. One comes by means of the Union Bible Dictionary, and the other one by Robert Harker's Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary to the Sacred Scriptures. That I'm going to leave up to you to read. Let's talk about Jael. Who is she? First, she is a wife. Again, a wife. She is someone's moon. She is whose moon? Well, she is Heber's moon. That's the name of her husband. She has a ministry. She has a relationship with this man who is her rightful husband. In addition to that, and it's different from that of Deborah, because Deborah is a wife, but Deborah is not a homemaker. Deborah's a professional woman. So notice, God will work with homemakers as well as professional women. Whatever you are in the Lord, you know, some women have careers. Some women are what they call career women. Other women's career is their home. They're homemakers. My mother was a homemaker. My grandmother was a homemaker. The great women in my life, most of them were homemakers. Then I would go to school, and there were some women there in school that really impacted my life. And these were not homemakers. They were professional women. They worked outside the home. Both groups impacted my life. The homemakers, like my mother and my grandmother, were so influential in my upbringing and the development of my character and the shaping of my mind and the shaping of my spiritual attitude and leanings towards God. I owe that to homemakers, my grandmother and my mother. Like Paul says to Timothy, the deposit you have in you, Timothy, you received it from your grandmother and your mother. But then, like I said, I went out of my home every morning, and there at school, there were some women who were not at home, but were at a office, a place of business, if you will, where they did their work. And both groups of women, God intends to mightily use to save a nation. So this Jael is a wife, the wife of one man, a ministry to one man, but then she runs the household affairs. She did the sewing. She did the cleaning. She did the gardening. She did the cooking. And that's not to say that some professional women don't, but there is a distinction here. There is a clear-cut distinction. So she was a homemaker, but also she was a fearless heroine. Now, we're told here, if you look at Judges chapter 4, verse 11, there's an insertion here that all of a sudden a topic is, it seems like it's been abruptly introduced. And it's referring to a group of people that are not Israelites. Now remember, Judges chapter 4 is about God raising up Deborah as a prophetess to inspire Barak to go against the Canaanites and to free his people Israel. Well, when you read Judges 4:11, the people referred to here are not Israelites. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. So notice, here's this Eber, and he belongs to a family to which the wife of Moses belonged to, Zipporah. This family of Midianites came to live among the Israelites by invitation of Moses. Let me give you the scripture text. In the days of Moses, we have this scripture, Numbers chapter 10, starting at verse 29. Because the woman that God is going to use to bring the end of war is not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. So in Numbers 10:29, and Moses said to Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto a place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Basically, Moses needs a guide in the desert. Moses, he's looking for a professional guide. Moses does not know this terrain. He does not know this vast area of the desert. And Moses is going to be leading the people of God, and he says, listen, I need a professional guide. So he turns to his brother-in-law. He turns to Hobab, which is his brother-in-law. He says, listen, I need you to come with us. Listen, you are my brother-in-law. I trust you. You know this area. You know this desert terrain. You know where the wells are. You know where the resting spots are. Will you come with us? For the Lord has promised to bless us. We're going to get over to the other side, and when he blesses us, we will bless you. Verse 30. And Hobab said unto him, I will not go, but I plan to depart to my own land and back to my own kindred. He says, listen, I brought you to this point, but I'm really homesick. I want to go back. I want to go back to my country. I want to go back to my family. And then notice Moses' response in verse 31. And Moses said, and he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for so much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, that thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. In other words, we need an experienced guide. We need you. And verse 32 is the deal maker. And it shall be, this is Moses speaking, it shall be that if you go with us, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto you. In other words, you get us through this situation. You be our tour guide. You lead us. You guide us. You get us over to the other side of the promised land. And when God blesses us, which he has promised to do, we promise we will take financial care of you. Now, told at this point, we're not told whether Hobart changed his mind and went with Moses. It's left silent. But for the simple fact that later on, like here in Judges chapter 4, verse 11, that we find the descendants of Hobart among the Israelites, tells us that Hobart did as Moses requested and did not abandon his brother-in-law in the desert, but became that guide that Moses so desperately needed. And that's a sermon in and of itself because, you know, God is God, and God is really our guide. And God is indeed our eyes. God sees it all. Yet, at the same time, God allows us to hire professionals. You know, sometimes a church needs an architect. An architect is a professional. Sometimes a church needs a lawyer. A lawyer is what? A professional. There are many reasons why a church would need a professional, such as an accountant, a CPA, a certified, licensed public accountant. There's many reasons why. God is not against professionals. People say, well, you know, if the Lord was going to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness, why didn't Moses have enough faith to just trust in the Lord? And no, because again, God is going to lead us, but he leads us through people whom we have relationships with or with people that we contract for a job. So this is how we know here in Judges chapter 4, verse 11. Now Eber, the Kenite, which was of the children of whom? Hobart. You see that? So this tells us, and there's other passages, by the way, that Hobart, again, went with Moses, and when God blessed Israel with the land of the Canaanites, then the Israelites gave a parcel of land to Hobart as a reward for being that expert guide in the wilderness. So his descendants remained, and one of those descendants of Hobart is the husband, of Jael. So Jael and Hobart, or Hobart's descendant Eber, are Gentiles. So notice, God initiates the fight. God picks fights. The word of the Lord, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Deborah the prophetess, and she was inspired of God to inspire Barak to go pick a fight with the mighty Canaanites. So Deborah starts the fight, but Jael, again, notice, she's a wife, one who cooks, one who bakes, one who sews, one who washes, one who irons, right? She's a wife, a homemaker, and yet she becomes a fearless what? Warrior. Why? Because in verse 9 of Judges 4, Deborah says, Barak, since you spoke like a milksop, since you spoke like a coward, this journey that you're going on, this venture that you're going on, it will not be for your honor. God is going to use a woman, not just to start the fight, but he's going to use another woman to end the fight. Isn't that interesting how God will use women? Again, I bring this up and I highlight this because there are so many in the church who don't want women to do anything. There are many preachers who say women ought to know their place. Well, yes, they know their place. Godly women like Deborah know their place. But when the men fail to act, if the men act like milksops, God has no choice but to call those valiant women to step up and finish what he has started. And this is Jael. Now, she takes, here is this man, and let's read Judges 4:17. Howbeit, Sisera fled on his feet, to Jael, his wife. Now, isn't it ironic that a man who had so many chariots, how many chariots, you say, Pastor? How many chariots? Well, we're told in Judges chapter 4, verse 3, that he had 900 chariots. This Sisera, this general, this leader of the Canaanitish host, he had 900 chariots. But when Deborah and Barak take the fight to him, he loses them all, for God sends a mighty rainstorm, and there was such a deluge, there was such rain came down that it made the chariots inoperative because they were stuck in the mud. So here a guy with 900 chariots doesn't have one he can use, and he flees on foot and arrives to the home, to the tent of Jael. Now, interesting enough, in the days of the Bible, men had their tents. You know, you could be a wife, but you would have your own tent, and your husband would have his tent, and the children, nomadic tribes, had that kind of setup. They didn't have a roof over their head where everyone lived under the same roof. Rather, they had numerous tents, a tent for mama, for dad. In other words, dad had a man cave, and mom had a she shack, and the children had a playhouse. And that's the way it was. And so now this man, Sisera, he flees, and he comes to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite. Now, at the time, there was peace between the Canaanites and the Kenites, but no peace between the Canaanites and the Israelites. So, in other words, the Kenites were friends with Israel, and the Kenites were friends with the Canaanites. They had no problems with either group. None. Now here comes this man. He is the leader of the Canaanitish army. He is fleeing in defeat, running for his life, running between his legs, and he comes to this tent of this woman who is a Gentile. She's not even an Israelite. But she worships the God of Israel. And she has an affinity to the people of God. She's Gentile by ethnicity. She's Gentile by blood. But her heart is purely Israelite, and she loves the Lord. So she doesn't take this man on. She doesn't fight him. I'm thinking that maybe Jael was 5'3", maybe 90 pounds or 100 pounds, you know, a small little woman. She doesn't take on this general. She doesn't go and fight some hand-to-hand combat. What she does is she gives him a glass of milk. Here, go to bed. You're exhausted. You're tired. Now, you know what happens when you give somebody a warm glass of milk? A warm glass of milk puts anybody to sleep. That was her intention, to put him to sleep. Because awake, she is no match for this man. So notice, she's wise. She's wise because she says, I can't go hand-to-hand combat with this man and win. Therefore, let me use this strategy. And she gives them safe haven. She gives them a hot cup of cocoa. She puts him to sleep. And when he is sound asleep and snoring, she takes a tent peg and drives it through his temple from one side to another. Now, note, my dear brothers and sisters, that many will say, that's impossible. A woman of that size, a little petite woman, could not do that. She could not take a wooden spike and drive it through a man's temples, so much so that she even nailed him to the ground. That's what the Bible says she did, and history, tradition, and custom tells us that it is possible for this simple reason. She was a homemaker. It was the responsibility of wives and not husbands to erect all family tents. And in this part of Israel, where they are located, here in Kadesh, in this part of the geography of the Holy Land, the ground is hard as cement. And yet it was the responsibility of nomadic women that whenever their nomadic tribe stopped, wherever they stopped, it was the woman's job to go and set up the tents and drive the many stakes or the tent pegs into the ground. So this was a petite woman with muscles. And I've seen up here in the country where I'm at, lots of women with muscles. Why? Because they operate and they run farms. They do a whole lot of stuff that you know, men do. How many women have I known? How many women have I seen in my day up here where I'm at chopping wood? They just don't grab the chainsaw and cut down a tree. Then when they bring that tree home in pieces, then I've seen them not with a splitter, not with a hydraulic splitter. I've seen them with an axe bring that tree up. And so like today, women in the days of the Bible had muscles. They were strong. They were fierce. They did what they had to do to protect their families. And so Jael uses cunning, wisdom. She doesn't take the man on. She tries to take the man on. The man is going to kill her. He is desperate. He's arrived at her tent. He's looking for a place to hide. If she tries to declare that he's there, she screams or whatever, he's going to choke her. He's going to try to neutralize. He's on the run. He's afraid. He's running for his life. The man is desperate. She knows it. She knows she's no match for his physical frame. So she sweet talks him to bed, gives him a glass of milk, warm milk, makes you drowsy, makes you sleepy. And once the guy is falling asleep into a dead sleep, she ends the battle. She puts the proverbial last nail in the coffin. Jael. You see, God has said to Barak, because you did not man up, because you're talking like a scaredy cat, no problem. That doesn't frustrate my purpose. That's not going to frustrate what I want to do here. I will start the fight using a woman, and I will end the fight using a woman. And I'm here to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, today, I have a feeling God is doing the same thing today. you look at a sister, you look at this sister and that. Well, I don't think she can do it. Listen, a woman in the hands of God, a Bible-believing woman, a God-praising woman, a woman devoted to her family, to her nation, that woman will rise up and do what it needs to take to advance the kingdom of God and to neutralize the kingdom of Satan. Now, of course, we're not advocating today that we take anyone's life. No. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against men like Sisera today, but we do wrestle against greater powers, the powers of darkness. And we need Deborahs today, and we need Jaels today to push back the powers of darkness that are encroaching upon our families, upon our little towns and villages and hamlets. The powers of darkness that are just enveloping our states and bringing down America. Godly women shall arise, for the Lord will see to it that we have not only godly housewives, but heroic warrior women. That ends it for today. Never, never underestimate a godly woman. Never do it. You will lose. The devil, no doubt, underestimated my grandmother, who had literally no schooling. He underestimated her, and boy, did he get her wrong. The enemy of my soul underestimated my mother, and boy, did he get her wrong. Never underestimate a godly woman. They are heroic when need be. God bless you.
Sins are under the blood. I've been reading.